It tells you that God's Word is His Word, that He directs it to various people, and that there's a burden. When you know what God has said, there's a burden in getting it told. Now, in this chapter, we have some interesting things I'll mention ahead of time. We'll touch on them perhaps as we go through. You'll find the issue of God's name raised 6 times in 14 verses. That makes it an important topic, and we can spend time just on that area alone. You will find that there are, as I counted, at least 12 questions asked in 14 verses. Questions ought to drive us to answers. Not bafflement, but answers. You'll find that there are contentions. People are contentious with God, and they contend with Him and fuss with God and dispute with God. Nothing old, nothing new, always been there, people doing it. And I think there are at least 7 areas of contentions with the God of the Bible. And then you'll find that God claims His name as Lord 17 times in 14 verses. That ought to jump out at us. Third verse, I think, is the only one that is not mentioned as Lord, which means there's 17 out of 13 verses that He's called Lord, obviously doubling up in some of the verses. This is a chapter on lordship, a chapter on worship, chapter on man's relationship to God, chapter on giving, chapter on God's great name. A lot of things in this chapter. And it burdened Malachi, and he had to speak. God had him record this. Verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And God told them, said, I've loved you. And they said, how'd you love us? How are we to know you loved us? This doesn't sound like something 2,400 years old, does it? But they're disputing it. They're contentious and argumentative about God's statement. They should have said, praise God, you love us. That's wonderful. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? How did you love us? They're ready to fuss with God. God says, His answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. You say, that's not fair. That's God. He didn't tell us that back in Genesis. He told us that in Malachi. After both men have been born, lived, and died, he explains it, what he did. Esau was a picture of the man of the flesh. Jacob was a picture of a man with all of his difficulties, still wanted to worship and follow God. There was a distinction. Esau would sell his blessing, that spiritual, or his birthright, that spiritual. Jacob would buy it because he valued the spiritual. When it came time for the blessing, that's what Esau wanted. He was a very materialistic man. He wanted the blessing, but not the spiritual side to life. Jacob wanted both. You find a difference. And God said, I don't love the natural, self-centered, materialistic person like I love those that are interested in the spiritual. You're a descendant of Jacob in the spiritual. Notice, he said, what I did to Esau's people. He said, I hated Esau and laid his foundations, or rather his mountains, and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And I don't know what all kind of animals fit in that classification that God called dragons. So I'll not go into that direction. But notice that God can destroy prosperity. He can ruin the agriculture. the mountains with their trees and their valleys and their meadows and all the heritage. God can lay it waste. And so it becomes a wilderness. He can destroy a place because he's not happy with the people that live in that place. I'm not saying that all disasters are because of sin, but I'll say some of them are. God sends disasters sometimes. This was disastrous. Notice in verse 4, whereas Edom, those were the descendants of Esau, saith, we, and they didn't include God, they only saw themselves as dealing with issues. He said, we are impoverished, but we will. Notice, didn't have anything to do with God's will. They recognized their condition apart from God and what they're going to do apart from God. You remember the I wills of Satan that are there in Isaiah 14. They talk like the devil's children. Satan said, I will this, I will that. They said, we will do this, we will do that. A lot of people run on willpower rather than God and His power. Such were the descendants of Esau. We will return and build the desolate places. Sounds to me like the people of New Orleans and some other places. God was not happy. God let a dike break. He sent a storm in and He made it a desolate place. And we said, we will rebuild. And they could have built that city, you know, on higher ground where it wouldn't get flooded. But they wanted to go back to where they had their sinful memories and build down below sea level. And they expected you and me to pay for it. They said, we will rebuild. We will return. We will do this. I tell you what, we got some of Esau in our American thinking. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness. It wasn't just his down on Esau. They were wicked people. They were known for their wickedness. You know why I picked New Orleans? Because they liked the title Sin City, USA. And even their border is wickedness. And God let it come in, and they rebuilt. But you know what's going to happen? God hasn't changed. Sooner or later, New Orleans is going to be in trouble again. I wouldn't recommend investing in real estate down there. Because they haven't changed. God hasn't changed. They didn't learn. God said, you can rebuild, but I'll throw it down. Did it once, I can do it again. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Some people get so wrapped up in their sin, they don't know they've permanently estranged themselves from an opportunity to hear from God and to have His blessings. They want blessings, but they've excluded themselves from that, and God's indignant over their constant rebellion and running things as they want to run them. And He said, your eyes shall see. So you'll get a chance to see that. And ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He said, you'll see what I did to sinners. And you'll want God to get the glory. You'll want to not be like they are, the border of wickedness, but rather God being magnified from our borders. Their sin is not an excuse for our compromise. Their sin ought to stir us to a greater worship and service of Almighty God. The people, while they see God's judgment there, they can see His blessing here. He said, a son honoreth his father. That's the way it's supposed to be. And the servant, his master. Or we could say the worker, his boss. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? He said, a son ought to honor his father. You call me father. Where's the honor I should receive? God deserves honor as much and even more than an earthly father deserves it. We're obligated to our earthly father, but to our heavenly father, we're not only obligated, but we're also so blessed, we ought to do it just out of thanksgiving in our souls. He said, but where is mine honor? You call me father, but I'm not getting any honor from you. He said, if I be a master, where is my fear? Surely you'd fear me. I'm the master. I'm the Lord. This saith the Lord of hosts unto you. He's trying to get it across that what we do here on earth ought to prepare us to do even better in our worship of God. Isn't it interesting? Some people have a higher respect for the earthly father than they do the heavenly father. They have a greater fear of their earthly boss than they do the heavenly Lord and Master that we have. See, Malachi is addressing some very practical issues. He's also identifying some people that like to go through the motions and think that's all God cares about is given a little bit of time and a few motions. He said, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. First mention a name. These people despise God's name. Say, how do they do that? We're going to find out. Ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God said, you despise my name. They're going to say, how do we do that? He said, I love you. Oh, how do you show that? They're going to rebuild. God said, I'll throw it down. People with controversies with God. They argue what God says. He said, all right, I'll give you an answer. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So you're not careful to make sure it's right. You think giving anything to God will do. And that's how you despise my name. This will amplify as we go along. But people, by what they say and what they do, show what they think of God. Maybe I wouldn't eat the bread, but I'll give it to God. Maybe somehow they'll use it there. So you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? See, what you offer to God shows what you think of God. You offer that which is polluted, you're trying to pollute God. And He's holy. He's not going to be able to accept that kind of a gift. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, they say things and they do things to show how they feel about God. And as far as the Lord's table, that's something beneath their notice. It's contemptible. It's not highly honored. It's not greatly appreciated. It's a take it or leave it with more of the leave it than the take it. And that was before communion service was ever instituted in the New Testament. But people just say, well, that's not important. They're looking down on what God Himself has honored and calling it contemptible. Said, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, after all, it's just going to die, is it not evil? You say, well, they did give something, didn't they? Yes, but it's evil what they gave. It's sinful what they gave. It was the leftover. It was of no particular consequence to them. They didn't particularly want it, so they gave it to God. God said that's evil. Any idea what percentage of people you see next week don't know that? They think if they can't use it, they'll give it to God. God said that's evil. Animals blind, not the best, but you know, we don't have to give the best to God. He said, ye offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil to do that? You say, well, I'm going to die anyway, and the animal we give for sacrifice is going to die. I don't see what the loss is. Well, that's just short-sighted. And when a person says, I don't see, they've made a comment on their spiritual condition. A lot of times people say, well, I don't see, and then they go ahead with that. Well, I'll tell you, I'm legally blind. There are a lot of things I don't see. But I'd be glad to see what's in the Bible. They can't see what's in there. They have a spiritual blindness. And they confess it without even knowing it. And I just think, you said more than you understood. I don't see what the difference is. God does. He says, I call it evil. He said, offer now unto thy governor. Offer it to him. And will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? The things you offer to God, go offer them to the governor and see how he feels about it. See if he's highly impressed. If that really gives you standing with him. Isn't it amazing? We think more of a governor or government than we do of the God and his kingdom. And Malachi said, I've got a burden. I've got to unload. I imagine there are a lot of people who said, I wish you kept the burden to yourself. Yeah. The governor's not going to be pleased. He's not going to give you special notice. You say, I don't know why God doesn't notice me. I've been given. Yes, I see. Now, what was it you were given? Yeah, I wouldn't have impressed anybody. Only God's supposed to be impressed by that. So saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. He said, you've done these things. Now, pray to God, beseech him, in the light of what's been said, that he'd be gracious to us. You that have done wrong, please beseech him, so he'll be gracious to all of us. Malachi wasn't guilty, neither were some of the people. But those that were had brought judgment on all. They needed to beseech God. Malachi could beseech before them, but they needed to beseech God because they need to have a change in their ways. He said, this hath been by your means. And what we're going through, the troubles we're in, you were the means to bring it on. Do you know wrong giving is the means by which God brings judgment on people? Wrong attitudes towards God, wrong talk about God is the means by which judgment comes on families, communities, and even nations. I wish we could tell some politicians that are mighty loose talking about the God of the Bible. And they spend time talking and wonder about the God of the Hindus, the God of the Buddhists, the God of the Muslims, and who knows what else. And they act like it doesn't make any difference, one God or another. It's the means of bringing things down upon the people. God will judge. It's his name that's at stake. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? When you act like that, you behave like that, you do like that, do you think that he's going to pay attention to you? Say, oh, Lord, help me. I'm in a spot. He says, who are you? You're nobody special. But I've given you some things from time to time. I noticed what they were like. Your governor wouldn't have wanted them. Why'd you think I wanted them? It's like God is the last stop before the dump. Don't want to use it? Can't sell it? Give it to God. And if he won't take it, we'll just put it out in the landfill. God said, I realized what level you put me at. And now you're asking for my help? You think I'm going to pay a lot of attention to who you are? Now do you understand how blessed that was in Philippians 4? to be well-pleasing and acceptable before God. See, that's what can be. But these people know they'll just give of leftovers and odds and ends and what really wasn't that important to them. He said, he's not going to regard the persons of these that are like that. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught?
Well, they're not paying me to do that at church. Why should I do that? Let them pay somebody to do it, and I wouldn't have to. I mean, they can't even... Well, I like the ushers we have. They unlock the doors and let us in. They lock the doors after us. We're leaving, see that everything's all locked up. But there are some people who say, don't expect me to do for that. There's no money in it. There's no money in it. I've had people say, I heard a minister once say, there's no money in the ministry. Well, guess how much ministry he has tonight? Yeah, zero. See, people think that somehow they ought to be paid to serve God. You say, then the servant shouldn't get anything. Servant's worthy of his hire. Labor's worthy of his hire. But he's not doing it for money. Most anybody worth anything in the ministry could make a whole lot more out in the world. They're not doing it because there's money in it. Oh, I know about these rabble-rousers on television and all, and these people in these monstrous churches. A lot of them are in it for the money, but I'm talking about doing things right. God said, you folks are so bad, you wouldn't shut the door if you're not going to be paid. Neither do ye kindle a fire at mine altar for naught. They need to have burnt offerings. Somebody's got to light the fire. But you wouldn't light a fire at the altar for nothing. You'd have to be paid to do that. Don't expect me to do something if I don't get something out of it. Sakes, when we worship the great King, we ought to be glad to serve. I remember fall and winter of the year, a Jewish friend of mine on Saturday I'd visit. He'd recognized the Sabbath was from sundown to sundown, gone to service Friday night, but he opened up his, well, it wasn't even a full pawn shop, it's called a swap shop. I called him Uncle Max, and he called me his nephew. And I'd go in there, and he had a hired man come and light the fire for a little gas stove he had to stay warm in the winter. But occasionally I'd go in there, and it wasn't lit. And here's a fussing uncle. He'd say, I'd say, it's cold in here. He said, the man hasn't come to light it. Light the stove. You say, you want me to light it? He said, sure. He said, here, these are the matches. Now here, here's one of them. Now you strike it. Before you do that, you're going to put it and light this. And here's how it is. And he went through all the motions of it, but he wasn't about to do it. Because that would have violated working on the Lord's Day or Sabbath. He wasn't going to do that. Didn't bother me to do that on Saturday, so I went ahead and did it. And he was happy. We had a good relationship. And you say, how much you get out of it? Nothing. Except an opportunity to witness. Where did we ever get the idea, if there's nothing in it for me, I won't do it? But that gets into people that claim to follow God. What's in it for me? Truth is, in worship, there's nothing for you. It's all for Him. You love Him. You magnify Him. You worship Him. And you're glad to do for Him. But there are people back in Malachi's day who say, if there's nothing in it, I'm not going to do it. He said, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, doesn't please me a bit. He said, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. Remember that this morning? Sacrifice. Acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That's the positive. But God said, what you have done is not acceptable and it does not please me about what you're doing or who you are in this condition. Somehow we think God's got to take anything we offer up to Him. Well, He doesn't. And a lot of times He doesn't recognize it. He doesn't honor it. You say, well, then I'll just hang on to it. Yes, you have just spoken words of wisdom that explain what your heart condition is. I had a teacher, Central State University, that decided we ought to take classes off a whole day, not even the day of the class, and go and hear some lectures. They had just decided to federally take the position that smoking was dangerous to your health. Well, that didn't really apply to me. It did to a lot of them in the class, but not to me. And I had a job I needed to keep to be able to pay my school bills. And so I begged off. She said, all right, you write a paper about what we're going to see. You know, that really is good, you know. Write about something you never saw. So I wrote a paper on what the problems were with smoking and what all. And when I turned it in, she put a zero at the top, turned it back, said, that's not what I wanted. I want something about what we saw. So I wrote a paper about half as good about what they saw, and that was acceptable. See, it wasn't the case of what the quality was in my eyes. It was the case of what met her demands. Did you ever consider God might have some desires and demands in the matter of our giving? It's not just up to us. He has a viewpoint. And Malachi 1 lays it out. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's prophetic. There's the matter of His name. See, God's interested in His name and His reputation, not just in how we do what we want to do. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. That's a prophecy regarding the millennium. He shall be honored at that time, everywhere on the face of the earth. And a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, the offerings will be right, the praise will be right, my name will be recognized, I'll be honored for who I am. Notice in verse 12, he said, but ye have profaned it. May God's name, we've profaned it. How do we do it? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted. It was contemptible. They looked down on it. Now they call it polluted. And he said, that's, you're being contentious again. You found an argument. You found an excuse. You found something to justify yourself. And what you say is how you profane my name by just picking and talking. Said in the fruit thereof, even its meat is contemptible. That's what they said. They didn't like the meat at the Lord's table. Mocked it, ridiculed it. I've heard of people saying it's greasy old stuff. That makes me wonder if they know anything about heaven or God. Contemptible speech about the Lord's table that profanes the very name of God. They think it's cute. They think it's the end thing to do. They don't know that they're condemned by Malachi chapter 1. The Word of God gets down and hits the road on things. Verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. I'm tired. It's too much. Same people. Same thing. Think I'll sit home. I won't go to worship God and honor His name and show the devil there are people standing against His program. It's wearied me. I'm just backing off. Now that profanes the name of God. And ye have sniffed at it. It's not that important. It's not that great. I don't know why I have to go to it. And they just sort of sniff at it, snuffed and that direction, saith the Lord of hosts. Human behavior has not changed much. Ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and ye brought an offering. Thus ye brought an offering of that condition. Should I accept this as of your hands, saith the Lord? Should I accept something so inferior? You think that's going to impress me? You think that's what I wanted? I wanted something from your heart, not just enough for my kingdom to limp along. He said, but cursed be the deceiver. Is that strong language? In the context, very strong. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He had what he should have brought. Why should I give up my best when I can get rid of some of the culls of the flock? God said, a curse will be on you. I know people over the years that have made some terrible, terrible choices. They weren't the non-givers. They didn't quit giving. But the quality of their giving brought terrible judgments into their lives and sometimes their families' lives because they made terrible choices. They didn't know about Malachi 1 or they didn't care one or the other. Sad, isn't it? There's a curse. What they could have done, they didn't do. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. Said, if your governor wouldn't want it, why would you bring it to a great king? If what you have doesn't impress a school board member or a county commissioner, why do you think it impressed the president? But we're going far higher than a president. We're going to the Almighty King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to understand, we're not dealing with a little God. We're dealing with a great God who's a king. And I'll point out something quickly, and I can't spend time on this. Of the 17 times that I think I got right on the count of God being called Lord, it's capital letters with one exception. When they bring a corrupt thing, it's capital L, small, O-R-D. There is a distinction in the language behind it. There's a Lord with a small L. There's a Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D. And there's a Lord with all caps. I'll give you a general rule. The one with a small L is not God. That's what Sarah called Abraham. The one with the capital L, small letters, is God, but it's a softer view of God. That's based on the Hebrew word Adonai, with all capitals, based on Jehovah, the Almighty One. And a lot of people say, well, I'll offer this to God, but they're thinking, not that big of a God. God, yes, but you know, not controlling everything. He said, you brought it to me as capital L, small O-R-D, and gave a corrupt thing. Don't you know, I'm a great king. I'm the absolute Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That really opens it up, doesn't it? See, they've told what their view of God is. A lot of people's God's not big enough. And it shows in what they say, the choices they make, the things they give, what they do, Their God is not big enough. He's not as big as the full God in His majesty. They're not speaking against God. They just don't believe that much about God. He said, I'm a great king. You need to understand, not just a governor, a great king. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. What should it be among my people? We ought to be careful with this name, not to use it in vain. We ought to live to bring glory to His name. We ought to speak to bring glory to His name. We ought to choose to bring glory to His name. We ought to give to bring glory to His name. But a lot of people are willing to get by with the least amount of God, if that's even, that's not right theologically, but you know what I mean practically. An hour a week, unless they're in trouble. Where's God when I need Him? Where have you been for quite a while? They want as little of God through their life as possible till they're in a spot, and then they want a big God to bail them out so they can go on with a little God as little as possible the rest of their life, lest they run into another big need. We have a God who's always God, and we ought to treat Him that way. That's Malachi 1. Real emphasis on the greatness of God and how people fuss and contend, manipulate, justify, do whatever they want to do. But God says, I have some views on this subject. It's not all in your ballpark. Heavenly Father, bless Your word to our hearts tonight. Help us to honor You as the Almighty One. Help us to live to bring You glory. Help us desire that people would honor Your name and that we'd never pollute it or despise it or lessen it in front of them, in our own soul, or in any particular way. Help us to be careful. Help us to understand the sort of things that You approve of. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll sing it.